Let the church say amen. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. Let the church say amen again. Amen. I hope you don't mind that I like to smile and look in each and every one of your beautiful faces and say good morning to you. It is good to be home again. I say home because I'm amongst family. And if you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we're family. You may not know me. I'll let you know my birthday so you can send me some gifts. But I just want to let you know that we are family, and truly, Team Baxter, we're honored to be here once again. Amen. Oh, yeah. Hold on. We're gonna get along just well this morning. The text has been heard in your reading of Luke chapter 15, but before I get into the text, for the next several weeks, I want to look at Luke chapter 15. And if I had to put a title over the series, I would say God's Great Joy. And the backdrop to this God's Great Joy, because there's a line in each one of the three parables in Luke that says that heaven rejoices when one repents. But my thought was taken back to a time when I was in Alaska. Yeah, I did live in North Pole, Alaska, 8th Avenue North, while stationed at Eielson. But at that time, I was taking a college class, and the teacher asked us to do a comparison paper of Henry Thoreau's Civil Disobedience and Dr. Martin Luther King's A Letter from Birmingham Jail. And in doing this comparison paper, one of the words that came into my vocabulary that I really didn't know beforehand was this word or this term of acquiescence. And Dr. Martin Luther King, in writing in A Letter from Birmingham Jail, he uses this word acquiescence as he's writing to other clergy and church members about the plight of the civil rights movement and, more importantly, his nonviolent method in that plight. And he says, not only will we have to repent for the sins of bad people, but we will have to repent for those of us who don't get involved, or the silence of good people. And that whole term about acquiescence started to rumble inside of me, because there was a time in my life that I wasn't sure which side or which color I want to be. But I'm not here to talk to you about the civil rights movement, but I am here to bring you a little bit closer, because today some of us hear a term about being a woke church. One of the authors, Dr. Mason, he was over at Epiphany Church in Philadelphia. He wrote a book recently about being a woke church. And basically what he's getting about is that we who believe in Jesus Christ, we are already awoke, because society wants us to come woke through our consciousness, but we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. I can get another amen right about there to preach a little harder. But in his book, Dr. Mason and others, when they talk about being a woke church, they're trying to remind us that the gospel message crosses, knocks down, plows into, and will flatten any resistance, hatred, bigotry that we can even think or imagine. Being a woke church should be our thought each and every day, not because of some new knowledge, but because we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can be woke this morning, but I'm going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks of how the gospel message awakens us to our call as believers. You remember the Great Commission? Go ye therefore where? To your backyard? To the garage? To the kitchen? No, it says go where? All over the earth. And I don't know about you, but when you cross the world's, get on a plane, train, or automobile, you're going to meet people on the earth that don't look like you, smell like you, act like you, and definitely don't eat like you. The Great Commission tells us to go and to make disciples as we go and to make disciples. This passage in Luke is very dear to me, because here is Luke's gospel, which I love, because have you noticed how Luke makes sure he goes out into the byways and highways and the back corners and gets people? What other gospel do you see women elevated to such a high height? Whatever gospel do you see Luke, the physician, gets down into the nooks and crannies of details, and he just doesn't say, like Mark, Jesus went. He says, Jesus stopped and saw compassion. the greatest joy I think God has is in when we, his children, go out and send his gospel's message to all people around the world. And when that person repents, there's a party. Young folks, we say turn up. There's a turn up going on in heaven. Yeah, there's a rejoicing that God's. Can you see God's smiling face when you took the time to give the gospel message to someone who you thought was a nobody, but because of Jesus, that person is a somebody in God's eye? Can you see heaven rejoice that you didn't have to remember every page of the four spiritual laws? You just said, I was once a wretch undone. And this man, whom my five senses cannot even ascertain, still he died for me. Can you see that? Can you see heaven rejoicing because you took the time that you thought you were going to fall asleep in a Bible study lesson, but you remember one little small point, and you shared that one small point with somebody else, and just that day, at that time, at that right moment, they said, wow, I get it. My brothers and sisters, we are woke, and we're going to be awakened to the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to start off in Luke chapter 15. I thought some of y'all were going to say, hey, he stopped reading at verse 3. What happened? Because I just want to take a moment to look at an introduction. And the introduction this morning, I want to look at it being a magnetic ministry. Everybody familiar with magnetic principles? You want to be a magnetic ministry. Let me bring you back to the text for one moment. And it says in verse 1 that all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Luke chapter 15 is a chapter that for many individuals, that's how they entered into understanding not only who God is, but who Jesus is in their lives. Many of us are familiar with the wonderful picture of the lamb being across Jesus' shoulders. And we're like, yes, just like when God the Father went out and found that one lost sheep. Some of us don't even realize that we are not just a silver coin lost from a woman's hairpiece, but we are sometimes the outcast coin thrown away by society through carelessness, but God still pursues after us. And then finally, the final parable here in Luke chapter 15, many of us said, I know that prodigal son. Yep, that's him over there. He the one that stole and took all daddy's money. But I want to caution you that we're going to look at the lessons of the elder brother. And through grace and mercy. But in Luke chapter 15, there's this call that all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Darren Walter writes in his book, A Magnetic Ministry or Magnetic Church. In chapter 2, he starts talking about that churches, we must realize we must be magnetic to the world. We must be a church that's not worried about how comfortable we are, but to make other people uncomfortable with the gospel truth. He challenges the church that, is your church magnetic? Do you find innovative ways to go out and get people who are different than you? Or do you make sure that everything is like to your liking within the church? Do you go find ways that, although they have no knowledge and understanding about this Bible, they don't know about Sunday school, they don't know about BTU, they don't know about fellowship, they don't know about missionary work, all they know is about, it's my party, and if I can cry if I want to, I can dance if I want to, and I don't want to hear nothing about your Savior. Are you a magnetic ministry? Darren Walters challenged us because in this passage in Luke, if you start out with the first word, you notice it says all the tax collectors and sinners. Now, I like how some of us like to equate the tax collectors to the IRS. I'm not saying that they are the same people. But it is interesting that it starts out here. It says all tax collectors, tax collectors. If I had to try to put it in modern day movie, like a Scorsese movie, these were the individuals kind of like the Israelites mafia. Because they were of us, they know about us, but they were extorting money from us to take care of the Romans. They were the people that were despised. You're like, how would you even think about being a tax collector? That's the lowest place you can be as a Jewish person. A tax collector is working for the Romans. And what about this other term here, sinners? Who are the sinners? I'm glad nobody looked to their neighbor to the left or the right. I like to say the sinners were the all other category. They were probably the ones whose sins were known, but don't get it twisted. There are sinners whose sins aren't known, but you're still a sinner. Do you reject who God is and his message? Or I like to define sin as this way. Whenever I capitalize myself in the middle of the S and the N and not put an O, that's sin. Sin is that whenever I capitalize myself over who God is, I am not just on the edge, I'm probably dead deep inside of it. But the text says all tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear him. They were attracted to Jesus to listen to him. Are people attracted to your message as you live in your house and on your merry lane? Are people, the tax collectors and sinners, are they coming to you? Or are you already hanging out with them? That's a challenge for Baxter each and every day. Is my witness one that other people are attracted to me, not because of my charisma, but because of what I'm saying? We don't have time to go back to chapter 14, but in Luke chapter 14, it says that there's an example that there's a man who sends out an invitation for everyone to come to his banquet. And guess what? Nobody want to come and show up. I got stuff to do. I got to check my Facebook. Got to look at my Tinder account. Got to definitely check my bank account. I ain't got time to come. And then the servant says, but master, nobody comes. And he says, go down to the byways and to the hedges. You know, go down there to South Dallas, West Oak Lane. You know, go over there to West Dallas. Go tell them to come to my party. Jesus picks up on the same thing here. He wants to hang out with the lowest of the low. He wants to be in the midst of fellowship with those people who we choose to reject. All. How many is in all? All. All inclusive, but no exclusive. Jesus says all tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Redeemer, I want to challenge us this morning. Let's make sure that the message that we're sending is attraction to all. I ain't saying sugarcoat it, please, no way. But I tell you right now, if Jesus was, quote, calmly looking like everyone else, why were they attracted to him? It was his message. What are you saying about your church when you leave here? Do you still have a smile on the face when you get in your car and go down the road, or is it? Because you do know you give a witness about your church each and every day. You do know that, right? Because there's someone God has brought across your path, and they say, hey, you a Christian? Well, yes, I love Jesus. Why are you bowing down? Why is your head down? Why don't you stand up tall and say, yeah, I love me some Jesus? That's bad English, but you know how it works. All were collected. But then we see there's someone else in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining. So if we see this magnetic attraction about Jesus, we also see a misguided accusation. Verse 2, we see not only Pharisees, but pick up with me here, and scribes. Do you know who the Pharisees and scribes are? Nobody point their finger like this, but, you know, that's me. You know, I know the word. I'm astute in the law. I know church stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, when a visitor comes, you know, I make sure that I look prominent. Not to be courteous, but that they know their place. Yeah, let me be an usher at the door so I can say, excuse me, you're not supposed to sit there. Can you please come on the side? Let me be in a choir so everyone can hear my melodious notes. Pharisees, scribes, those who are worried about the letter of the law, watch this, to abuse the letter of the law. They were not worried about people come to know who God is. They worry about that you act a certain way, and maybe you come to know who God is. There was also a time, unfortunately, in this country's history where people will also act the same way. They believe who God is, but because of the color of your skin, you're not created to be human. There were people who would take the letter of the law that God made everybody except for you. There were people in this country, because your eyes were a little slanted, let you go ahead and take care of the railroads on the west. There were people like some of you. I know you came from this country and you can't even speak English. I tell you what, go ahead and make those shanty towns for us up there in the north. And there were other people who make sure they work sugar canes out on the islands and in the south. You know, God's people, but you don't belong here. Pharisees and scribes. And God says, guess what? I want you to know that even they need to hear the gospel. Because Luke writes that not only all tax collectors and sinners were there, but guess what? The Pharisees and the scribes were there. So that let us know, Redeemer, that guess what? The gospel message is for the lowest of low, or even those who think they're the highest of highs. If you are here this morning and you think that you are nobody, the gospel message is for you. But if you are here this morning, you think you still somebody, the gospel message is here for you. There is a magnetic ministry that needs to come from this place if you love Jesus Christ. I can see the Pharisees and scribes sitting there like, don't you know the rabbinic law says that we have to be careful who we hang out with? I know some of y'all went to Psalms 1:1. Do not sit in the seat of the ungodly. Y'all was ready to stand up and say, I hear you, preacher, but I say, yeah, that's true. Don't let your continual practice and actions be with the ungodly that you no longer act godly, but you act more like them. Hello, somebody. That's what the psalmist is talking about. He's saying, don't look at someone else because they're different and don't go to them. That's not it at all. But you know how we do. We make sure that at our soirees, we look a certain way. We don't want people to really know that we really love God. You know, we might wear a cross, you know, have a little sticker on the back of our car. But we're not going to really stand for the gospel message when there's tyranny and irony going on, even in our workplace. I'm going to make sure that I don't act a certain way so people won't think I'm a Bible thumper. You know, so I don't like carrying around my paper Bible anymore. I just kind of hide it on my phone. Don't want nobody to know I'm really reading the Bible. That's what I believe Luke is writing for us this morning. Jesus had a magnetic ministry, and that I don't care who it was. The tax collectors and the sinners came to hear about him, but the Pharisees and scribes came to give an accusation against him. You see the accusation? Let me just unpack this for a little bit this morning. This man, they don't have the audacity to even call him Jesus. This man, you know, that guy over there, the one that's causing all the trouble. You remember that man, right? The guy who helped the person on the Sabbath because they were sick and ailing, so he took time from religious, quote, duties to do that. This man who not only walked up in one parable that says, he walked up to and says, are you a leopard? And guess what Jesus do? He doesn't say you are healed from afar. I love it. Jesus goes up and he touches him. When's the last time you touched a leopard? When's the last time somebody came across you and they said, yeah, I'm here at the hospital. You know, I'm HIV positive. Oh, wow, I'll pray for you. Have you ever been in that situation? I don't know if you like me. I'm exiting off 75, and I hit the red light, and the first thing that hits me is a person there holding a sign. I'm hungry. What do you do? I don't know what you do, because I know you probably give to them. You know, you roll down your window. You share the gospel with them, you know. And I'm not saying don't put yourself in dangerous situations, but what goes on in your mind? The gospel message should challenge us enough, if nothing else, just to pause for a minute. Lord, how do you want me to serve this person? If that simple question doesn't come across your mind, then maybe you're challenged like Baxter to hold up now. Don't think you got it all together. Because remember, there was a time when you were a tax collector and a sinner. When were you at your lowest low? Was it the time when you was bent over the porcelain God said, I'll never do this again? Some of y'all catch that later on. Huh? When did God attract you? When it was in you were in that wrong relationship, you know you shouldn't have been there. Mama told you no, daddy told you no, your sister told you no, but you kept saying yes, and now you're trapped in that relationship and you don't know how to get out, but God's magnetic draw came and rescued you from out of that relationship? Where were you when you were sitting in a hospital bed? All of a sudden you realized that they said it is terminal. But God says you're not terminal because you're still here this morning. Do you see the magnetic ministry of Jesus? And he pours out to us. Because Pharisees and scribes, they're going to want to accuse you. They want to give an accusation to you. And it could be as simple as this. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. People will accuse you because you are with the others. And they don't like to see you with the others. Because watch this. Because sometimes when you're with the others, you actually have a smile on your face. You actually have a good time with the others. You didn't think you were. You're a little apprehensive, a little scared, wasn't sure how to say what to say first. But all of a sudden, you realize that you are welcoming them and eating with them. See, our accusers, they don't mind us welcoming other people in because there's still a distance. See, I can welcome you to my church, but watch this now. Are you willing to welcome someone different than you to your home? See, if you just welcome, that's good. But then it says he not only welcomes them, he eats with them. How many of y'all are ready to share your mama's good recipe with Baxter this morning? I say that humorously, but isn't it interesting that they accuse Jesus Christ from welcoming and eating with sinners? That's kind of strange with me. Because did not Jesus says he came to do what? To seek and save those that were lost. He says those who are well, they don't need a physician. It's those who are sick. So isn't it interesting when people accuse you, they're actually giving you a compliment. Someone who told you in school that you'll never learn how to read, you'll never be nothing in your life, you can't do this, you can't do that, all of a sudden you're not saying, I can't, you're saying, slow down, Lord, I'm doing too much. You ever witnessed that about your life? That we watch TV and we watch movies because we want to be famous. And I love it when Oprah Winfrey said one day, she says, you know the only thing about being famous and not famous is that more people just know your name. Because if you're taking the time to pour into your family, which is your first ministry, if you're taking the time to pour into people, the all that come to your church, if you're taking the time just to go to your neighbor and says, God loves you and so do I, you are more famous than anybody's name on a billboard. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I have nowhere to lay my head. But yet and still, he's supposed to be a nobody, but the Pharisees and scribes are bringing accusations. My brothers and sisters, I think Jesus says, when I sit down and eat with these people, the criticizers are so worried about me being infected by what they have, they don't realize that I have more to infect them with what I have. People will look at you and think that you're going to get infected when you're with the others. No. They got it backwards. You, through the grace and love of Christ, will infect others by what you have. Don't get caught up in the accusations. And definitely don't get caught up in fear of inviting someone to have a meal with you. Y'all all right this morning? Oh, man, that's a little heavy and deep there, Baxter. But I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate because in my own story, I realized that I grew up in an interesting background. I grew up in Trenton, New Jersey, and Trenton, New Jersey is not a great city that everybody's trying to flock to. I ain't seen any of y'all say, hey, I'm going to Trenton next week. But there's a bridge that's there, and the saying that's on this bridge came from, because Trenton, New Jersey, like other cities in New Jersey and Northeast area, it was very industrious. Had a lot of factories and things of that nature. But on this one little small rickety bridge that's connected New Jersey to one portion of Pennsylvania, it says, Trenton makes, the world takes. And I used to see this bridge, and I asked my parents about it. They used to tell me when Campbell Soup was there and Ford Motor Company was there. They ain't there now. Remember, nobody's flocking to come to Trenton. But I had one moment, I looked at that bridge when I got a little older, and I started looking at that bridge. It says, Trenton makes, the world takes. And I used to think, because I'm from Trenton, that I really didn't have nothing to offer. But then the Lord allowed me to go into military service. And I started to meet some people. And they said, Baxter, you're kind of cool. And I started hanging out from people. I never knew anything about a Cheyenne, Wyoming until I got to the military. Please, nobody from Wyoming. I didn't know anything about a Great Falls, Montana until I got into the military. A Fairbanks, Alaska. A Getty, Italy, and Albuquerque, New Mexico. I didn't know anything about those things. I knew about my little small corner in Trenton, New Jersey. But I started to have some people, and more importantly, I remember when I was in Wichita Falls, Texas, these men used to get up every Saturday morning, call themselves brothers in Christ, every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock, and they would pour scripture into me. And all of a sudden, I realized that I am somebody. This I know. I am somebody because God said so. I am somebody. This is true. I am somebody so are you. And we should say, B-I-C, and you answer with Jesus. I realize that although I'm from Trenton, Trenton makes, the world takes. I am now honored to be able to serve with many of you, not only on Dallas Theological Seminary, but just by being a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm serving with you to tell the world, guess what? Redeemer makes, the world takes. Sten talked about your missionary service in one part of Hungary. Think about it. You, my brothers and sisters, as you are pouring into them, you are pouring into others. Although you're physically here, you are spreading the gospel message to others, the unknowns, the ones we don't even know about. You should shout this morning to realize that you are somebody. This I know. You are somebody because God says so. And so we see the magnetic attraction of Jesus. We see the misled accusation about Jesus. But before I take my seat, if I can tell you the Messiah's answer. Verse 3, so he told them this parable. What parable? I believe this is one whole parable, although Jesus uses three different sides to try to say the same thing. God loves lost people. God loves lost people. Because whether you're a sheep and you have nibbled your way away from God, God says, I will leave my 99 and come after you. Just like the song says, can you see the reckless, abandoning love of God to come after one sheep? You were. We were that lost sheep. And God says, I love you so much. You 99, you okay in the wilderness. You're good. I'm coming after that one. But then, let's on, Jesus says, but let me also tell you about this parable of a woman who lost a coin. We're going to pick this up next Sunday. She lost a coin, and she's searching for this coin. How many of you feel like you're an outcast when it comes to societal thinking? And God says, you are of enormous value. And Jesus continued on with this parable. He talked about two sons. I remember some of y'all probably laughed when you first read this parable. I thought about the TV show My Three Sons. But Jesus says, and guess what? There's two sons. Watch this now. Two different children in the same house, but different results. But God says, I love them both. My brothers and sisters, this parable, there's always going to be a point of alienation. There's going to be a point of restoration. But as I told you, the title of this series, there's always celebration. And if you're willing to walk with me over the next 3 weeks, you will realize that although you may be a sheep, you may be a coin, you may be a younger or elder brother, God wants to celebrate you. But he can celebrate you when you come to know him. And the only way you come to know him is that you got to go through his son. So it's very simple this morning. And I'm not here to try to embarrass anyone. I'm not here to try to point anyone out. But I want to ask you this question that you need to answer in your mind. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him this morning? Have you been attracted to his message that he came by and through a virgin, that he walked this earth just like we are and always tempted, as Hebrews says, yet without sin? Do you believe that he lived this life, although he was spat at, hit at, accused, beard pointed out, crown of thorns on the head, that he died for you and for me? Do you believe that he shed his blood that he didn't have to? He could have called down 10,000 angels. He could have snapped his finger or probably just blew on them. But yet he still says, Father, I commit myself to you. Do you believe that story, or do you just wear the tattoo of a cross on your arm? Do you believe that an old rugged cross and the blood that flows from day to day is still flowing today to save and rescue you? Are you feeling depressed, deprived, or deserted this morning? I'm telling you, the gospel message is here today. And it's not complicated. Granted, we're able to learn some things about the Greek text, and granted, we're able to learn some things through historical record of the church, but the gospel message back then is still the same today. God loves you. He sent his son to save you. If you believe in him, by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm here to tell you, heaven rejoice when just one person repents. God is waiting to celebrate each and every one of us this morning. But don't forget this one thing. It's through Jesus Christ, his magnanimous ministry, along with misguided accusations. But the Messiah's answer is, I want to come for you. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, how wonderful you are to us. How glorious you are to us. Thank you for this reminder. Father, your reckless love was still so pointed. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Maybe someone here this morning never heard the good message, the good news. I pray, Lord, as you draw them to you, that they will come quickly. I thank you for this church and what you're doing through the ministry here. May you pour out strength and faith to this body as they're going into charted territory that may be new for many of them, but may they not fear. I thank you, Lord God, that you never leave us nor forsake us. You be glorified. In the name of Jesus and by your Spirit, I pray. Amen. Thank God.